Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for October 2013.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool in Oklahoma. We are still here. We haven't fallen off the face of the earth. I know some of you wondered what has happened to us because we didn't have a Seed to Seed sent out for the month of September and didn't have it up on our website, and it was operator error. I forgot to switch on the recorder last month. So what we did is we had an extra meeting this past weekend, and we recorded Saturday night. I re-preached the message from the previous month, the introduction to the book of Galatians, and then on Sunday night I preached the next message. Well, again, I had a problem with the recorder and switched the recorder on, and as I put it in my pocket, it switched off again. And so we didn't capture that, but I do have a recording that somebody got on their iPhone, and we'll be cleaning that up and we'll be sending that out next month. So this is the introduction to the book of Galatians that you'll be receiving this month. And I'm thrilled with the study of the book of Galatians. I know it's going to be a help to all of you. I love the book, as I tell you in the introduction. It's a very significant book in my life. So you be blessed as you study with us through the next months through the book of Galatians. Well, when you listen to this message, Bev and I will be in South Africa. We leave this coming week for 2 weeks in South Africa to visit with our family and friends and check up on things there in our ministry office in East London, and also to attend to my 50th high school reunion. And I'm looking forward to that. Bev and I went to my 40th high school reunion 10 years ago, and so it was a very significant time where I got to minister to my classmates. And they've asked me to minister again and to share with them on this occasion, and I am thrilled at that opportunity. So we are blessed, we are rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord, and just want to say thank you again to all of those of you who are so faithful in supporting us. It's just such a blessing to know that there are those who love us and so faithfully support us. And I do just want to encourage those of you who listen to this ministry that if you are blessed by our ministry and you haven't sowed into our ministry, just let me remind you of what Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 6, let him that is taught the word share in all good things with the one who teaches the word. That's just what the word says. And so if you are blessed through our ministry, you ask the Holy Spirit if you to sow into our ministry, and you can do so online or you can send in a check in whatever way. But we just encourage you to hear the Spirit and do what He tells you to do. Father, I thank you for the truth that sets us free. I thank you for the book of Galatians, such a significant book in the life of the early church. And I thank you for the relevance of its message for this day in which we are living. And I pray, dear Lord, that this study is going to be a means of bringing freedom to your people and revelation of the gospel of Christ, the good news. I pray that it will be transformational in all of our lives, Lord, as we dig into the truths of this glorious gospel of Christ and understanding the depths of your grace and understanding the new covenant and all of the blessings that are ours through faith in Jesus Christ. May this be a revelatory study for us all. I just pray for your anointing as I minister the word and as each of the listeners hear the message, Lord, that it will be revelation truth that will bring freedom and transformation to us all. I thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to us. And I just speak your blessing over all of those who partner with us so faithfully. Thank you, dear Lord, for the ones who you have just moved upon their hearts to sow into our ministry. And I pray your abundant blessing on them. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You be blessed as you listen. So we're going to look at, start our study in the book of Galatians. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 14. And I'm going to just start giving you a little bit of a background to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is probably Paul's earliest book that he wrote to the Galatian church, and the obvious occasion was that the Galatian churches had been visited by what we call the Judaizers, and it was believers from Jerusalem, but who were still clinging to the law of Moses, and who would come behind Paul wherever he went, and would try to bring the believers back under the yoke of the law of Moses. And it was usually expressed, as in Acts chapter 15, we'll look at, by circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. And so Paul had to write this book. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of reasons why the book is of such significance to me. This book was my first exposure to the message of grace. I was a junior in high school, standard 9, that is, in South Africa, and went to an Easter youth camp near Kempton Park, just outside Johannesburg, and there was an American missionary named Norman Hoyt. And for the Easter weekend, where you had about a four-day weekend over Easter, in fact, Bev was saved at an Easter camp when she was 13, was it? And but anyway, I was at the camp, and Norman Hoyt taught through the book of Galatians over that Easter camp. And it was the best stuff I had ever heard. And I went back and shared with my dad, and my dad just let me know why that was not the truth. And I was calculating today, in fact, and realized it was 20 years later that the book of Galatians God used in 1982 took 20 years to get over that setback, really, because, but in 1982, I resigned pastoral ministry, and that meant all my years involved in youth ministry and Youth for Christ, traveling on musical teams to South America, then going to Bible school, seminary, and 7 years of pastoral ministry had gone by in between. And then I pulled that trailer to the seaside resort that you read about in my book, The Birthright, and studied the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. And God gave me a revelation of what has become my life's message, the message of the new covenant and of grace. And so Galatians is very special to me because it was my snapshot opening into grace and then the door, and particularly chapter 3. And I've preached probably more out of Galatians 3 than any other chapter in the Bible since 1982 because it is so definitive in defining the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and understanding the difference between covenants. Because, you know, as Bev and I have grown and we've talked about it, there's no doubt in my mind that the greatest problem that confronts the church today is our confusion of covenants. Because we're living in new covenant times, but we're superimposing on the new covenant old covenant conditions for blessing. The old covenant says, if you will, then I will. So churches parade like 2 Chronicles 7:14 as the key to revival. It's not the key to revival. It's the key to blessings under the old covenant. But the key to revival is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And He's not left. He's here. We don't need another visitation from heaven. The Spirit has come. All we need to do is receive what God has already given us. Yes. And so, you know, I've often thought I'd love to write a book as an answer to 2 Chronicles 7:14 on Galatians 3, verse 3 and 6. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? And by flesh there, Paul is not talking about flesh as we think of it in terms of the acts, the carnal acts of the flesh. But he's talking about the flesh, self-effort. anything that I think I can do in my own capacity to please God by my own initiative. That's flesh to Paul. Paul's message in Galatians is as relevant to today's church as it was to the Galatian church back then. Who are the Galatians? Galatia was a province of Rome, which is currently part of Turkey. Sort of a central, if you look at Turkey on a map, it's a little central sliver that reaches down to the coast of the Mediterranean. And the three towns in the southern part of Galatia that he visited, he never got to the northern part. He tried to go to Bithynia, but you'll remember that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. And that's when he heard the Macedonian call and crossed over into Macedonia and into Greece, and the gospel went to that part. So, but they were the three cities of Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra, were the three cities in South Galatia. And you read about that in Acts chapter 14, about the planting of the churches. And I love this section, and so I'm going to look at it, because I think it's so important to understand how subtle legalism and the works of the law can be, and the seduction of people, because the birth of the churches in all three of those towns is so supernatural. Paul comes, first of all, to Iconium in chapter 14 and verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Wouldn't you like to have been there?
Yes.
You know, Paul obviously was an orator. He was very gifted. And I mean, he just spoke in the synagogue one day, and I mean, it led to a whole host of Jews and Greeks believing. But, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So, I mean, there's a lot of cross forces going here. God's showing up in Paul and Barnabas, but at the same time, the enemy is stirring up the opposition. So look what happens. Therefore, because of the opposition, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. One of the first most important things about the gospel is this. The signs and wonders that Jesus performed were to attest his deity. But when we transition into the New Testament, signs and wonders that were performed after the founding of the church in the book of Acts are more specifically to reveal to people the grace of God, how good God is. Don't you love that about God? I mean, you know, you look at Jesus' healing ministry. He doesn't just heal the worthy. He doesn't heal the righteous. He heals everybody. It's grace being spread abroad. I don't know if you've noticed this about personal prophecy. You get some of these hardline old prophets who, when they teach, boy, they're hard and so on. And then they go into personal prophecy and it's all edification and encouragement and consolation, which is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Prophecy is all about. When they teach, they're trying to follow an old covenant mode, but when the Spirit comes, they can't help but become gracious. Why? Because that's the anointing of God. The anointing that moves in supernatural effects is always to show how God is gracious. I love that. You know, it's like when Bev prophesies so often to unbelievers, the first thing that she'll say, and Ed Trout taught her this, is give them a word of knowledge that they know that nobody knows, and you could have only heard it supernaturally from God. You've got their attention straight away. Because then when you begin to speak what God says over them, it's like fresh water. And they're able to receive it because you told me something that you didn't have any way of knowing. See? And that's the opening to the gospel, to the good news that God is full of grace. God is so full of kindness. And so Paul meets the belligerence of these Jews by staying there and just teaching with the demonstration of signs and wonders. And God bore witness to the word of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed at the hands of the apostles. Our problem is we're living in an age with such self-consciousness that we need again to hear what Paul said in Acts chapter 3. You'll remember that when he healed Peter said, when Peter healed and John passed the lame man at the gate beautiful, and the lame man rose up and walked, and the people were like, "Oh man, isn't this amazing? This is wonderful." And Peter said to them, "Why do you look at us as though by our own power or godliness?" I'm telling you, most of the church thinks it's something to do with the individual. That they're godly enough, that they were given superpower to do this. No, not at all. It's grace gifting. It's totally grace gifting. It's on every one of us as believers. See, and what has happened is though, because of the old covenant mentality, we've got the mindset of the anointed man of God or the anointed woman of God who is, you know, so holy that they're anointed. No. It's grace. See, God bore witness to the word of His grace by granting that signs and wonders should be performed by the hands of the apostles. It could have been by anybody. But in this case, God was saying, listen to the message. You know, I was meditating on this yesterday. And I'm just going to share something. You know, Bev and I used to, for years, moved in a great signs and wonders ministry. It was wonderful. I mean, our meetings, we'd see miracles. Wonderful miracles. But I became so disillusioned because I began to recognize that churches were more interested in the supernatural than understanding that the supernatural works confirmed the message. They weren't hearing the message. They were just impressed with the signs and wonders. So guess what? When I consciously made a choice to focus on the message of the gospel, I quit getting invited to those churches, which is fine with me. But God spoke to me yesterday again, and He said, "You are about to see the fulfillment of what I've told you. You'll see those signs and wonders again because there's been a maturation that's taken place as far as we are concerned." And God, I just felt Him say to me yesterday, He said, "Son, you're going to start seeing those signs and wonders again." Because it's, you know, there's so little in us that wants to draw anything to us. Bev and I would rather run and that people get the message, you know, rather than be attracted to us. But I do feel, because God gave me this word in 1987, January the 2nd, He said, "This will be the characteristic of your ministry, that the signs and wonders will confirm the word of my grace." And I just laid hold of that, 2nd of January, 1987. So that's a bunch of years ago. But anyway, this was the verse, Acts 14 and verse 3 that He gave me then. So what I'm trying to say is this, that the Galatian churches, starting in Iconium, were birthed in the midst of great power. And that's why when Paul writes to them and says, "I am astonished that you've so quickly been seduced away from the gospel," because they had seen the purity of the gospel. And we're going to look at, in this book, why do we get seduced back? When we've tasted of the gospel of grace, do people so often get pulled back? Anyway, so, Iconium. He goes on to Lystra, and guess what happens to him at Lystra? He gets stoned and left for dead. At Lystra, that we believe that all the damage to him physiologically took place that led to him having all sorts of physical issues. Well, besides the stoning at Damascus, but this was probably the worst because the Bible says he was actually left for dead. They thought he was done. And probably, in all probability, that's where his eye problem started, which he refers to later in the book because he says to them in chapter 4, he says, because chapter 5, "I bear you witness that you would have plucked out your very eyes and given them to me." And so he had eye problems. And so when he wrote, this is the only letter that he personally wrote. In every other place, he had an amanuensis, in other words, a scribe who wrote it for him. But he says in the last chapter, chapter 6, he says, "You see how with large letters I have personally written to you." He wrote the letter himself. So you can imagine it must have been a laborious toil as he wrote this letter for somebody who was obviously physically incapacitated because of the severe stoning that he had had. So he moves on from Lystra and goes to Derbe. And verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. Oh, no. Okay, this is still at Lystra. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so then it talks about him going back, strengthening all the disciples in those three cities. And then he returns to Antioch, where he and Barnabas were sent from, reports back to the brethren there, and then Acts chapter 15 comes up in the middle of this, because there's great stirrings, and I'm going into all of this because this is all significant to the message of the book of Galatians. The church is grappling with this issue of Moses' law. And so in Acts chapter 15, they have what is called the council in Jerusalem. And you read what the issue is, verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So that is the whole issue addressed in what is called the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. There were Pharisees who were going and saying, you've got to circumcise the Gentiles. They're being incorporated into this family, and it's under the Mosaic law, and therefore they must be circumcised. That's the sign of the covenant for the old, you know, the Mosaic covenant. And then they must keep the law of Moses. So we have this big conference in Jerusalem. Okay? And so let's just read it. Now the apostles and the elders in verse 6 came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, and this is so powerful, because this is Peter, the sort of the supposed head of the church in Jerusalem. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Isn't God so good? You see, if Paul had have gone to be the first one to preach to the Gentiles, Jerusalem could have easily rejected it. Yeah. But God knew that he had to get one of those original hard-headed guys, and especially old Peter, you know, because Peter was the volatile foot in the mouth kind of guy. You know, the one, Jesus, I'll follow you to the death. And, hey, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Me? Never, Lord. No, not me. So, I mean, he's something so strong and lovely about Peter. My wife loves him because she's got the personality of a Peter. I'm saying that in a good way. God sends Peter. So God, now look at verse 8. This is critical. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Okay, you see, what Paul is going to highlight in Galatians chapter 3 is that the issue with salvation is not, did you pray the prayer? Yeah. Did you surrender your life? Did you walk to the front and shake the preacher's hand? Did you get baptized in the correct way? You know, either in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus, or whatever, you know, all the stuff that has arisen in the church. To the early church, the issue was, did God bear witness to you by giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit? That's it. That settles it. It's not what you did. See, this is so sad. We have made salvation all about the person instead of it being about Jesus. See, it's the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of personal salvation. It's the gospel of Christ. Because it's not important, you know, in a sense, what we do except to simply believe. But it's what he's done. And so the critical issue, Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Well, how did Cornelius receive the Spirit? Peter didn't even get to lay hands on them. They didn't even get to sing Just As I Am. You know, while he's still speaking to them, the Bible says, the Spirit fell on them. God took it out of Peter's hands, out of man's hands completely. Why? Because he responded to faith in Cornelius. It wasn't a very, how can I say, a very New Testament-y kind of faith. It was just a man who was seeking God. Isn't that right? We make such a big deal of faith, and all Cornelius was, hey, an angel appears to him and says, your prayers have been heard. Send to Joppa, to the house of Simon the Tanner, and you'll find Peter, and God prepared Peter, and so the two come together, Peter opens his mouth, and bam, God visits them. It's wonderful to see. But Tracy came down last weekend to the Metroplex for a wedding of one of her school friends from high school. But one of Tracy's classmates is a missionary in Iraq and amongst the Kurds. And she was telling Tracy about the stuff that we keep hearing from the Iraqi world, how Jesus simply appears to these people in dreams and they believe in him without a preacher. Jesus just shows up in a dream and they believe in him. I love it. God is so wanting to embrace people. He's not trying to keep people out of the kingdom of God. God acknowledged them by giving them the same gift as he did to us when we believed. And so he's saying, Cornelius, the same gift. So then he says this, and I love this. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Boy, now we're finding out more about the salvation, about the supernatural work of God. Because with the coming of the Spirit, what has he done? He's purified their hearts by faith. See, and the Jews have got all these purification laws, and that's what the law of Moses is all about. It's all about the stuff to keep yourself pure. And he says, hey guys, we've got a great gospel. Guess what? God does it all. He purifies their heart by faith. They didn't have to go into seasons of fasting and prayer and 40-day fast to get closer to God and more holy. He purified their hearts by faith. Oh, don't you love it? Oh, this gospel is so good. This is the gospel of Christ. This is the good news. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Man, do modern day preachers need to hear that verse? You're testing God when you start adding to the gospel and telling people that unless you do certain things, you won't experience the blessing of God. It's not true. But we believe, here's the statement of the New Testament, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. It's all by grace. Yes. That's the definitive statement of the gospel. It is by grace that we are saved, just as they are saved. Gentiles and Jews. You can't add a single thing to grace. If you add to grace, you're perverting the gospel, which is what the book of Galatians is all about. So I'm giving you the birthplace of what Galatians is about. Because you see, what happens to Paul? Intimidation causes him to do something. Well, let's just finish this passage. Then we'll look in chapter 16 and see what happens there. Okay, then all the multitude, this is verse 12, kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answers and says, and he goes on and puts it all into brilliant perspective and gets the Old Testament and says, this is the fulfillment of what was prophesied in Amos. That's right. After this I will return and we rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and so on. If you want to study about the tabernacle of David, I've got a 4-part series online that you can listen to up close and personal. It was always the heart of God to have an up close and personal relationship with man as he had with Abraham. Abraham was not perfect. He was not morally upright, but he was called the friend of God. How could that be? Why was he called the friend of God? Because he believed God. And in that, he became the father of the faithful, the Bible calls him. See, and that was always God's desire. And so the law comes in and it creates this barrier where God is stuck behind a curtain. And so every now and then he comes out, and David was the one who bust open the curtain. In his own personal life, he discovered direct access to the presence of God. And then you'll remember how when he tried to bring back the Ark of the Covenant and put it back in Moses' tent, how God interrupted the journey. and Uzzah was killed, and the ark was set aside in Obed-Edom's house, and that's all in the up close and personal set of messages. And then finally, God speaks through the prophet and says, I don't want to go back into the tabernacle of Moses. Put me in a tabernacle in Jerusalem. And that was called the Tabernacle of David, and it was open-faced. Anyone could get in. David went in and sat in front of the presence of the Lord. There were two tabernacles. You can read about it, 2 Chronicles 1:6. Moses' tabernacle was at Gibeon, and David's tabernacle was in Jerusalem. And it's a fantastic study. In fact, David's sons are actually called priests. But, you know, the translators of the Bible didn't like that word, so they put princes. But it actually says that David's sons were priests. See, David stepped into new covenant realities because he understood the nature of God. His son built a solid building to put God back behind a curtain until Jesus died and split that curtain. Because God always wanted up close and personal relationship with us. And I'm telling you, religion always tries to draw the veil and tries to shut off access to the presence of God. Whether it's through these Judaizers or whatever it is. But we keep on trying to recreate the veil to make God a mystery removed. And then we say, okay, here's my book. Read my book and that'll help you to penetrate the veil and have this close relationship with God. No! You can access through Christ, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father, Paul says in Ephesians. Okay, so, now, look what happens in Acts chapter 16. And this is wonderful. I'm glad. We often think of the writers of the scriptures as being these men who were sitting and just suddenly the Spirit came upon them, you know, like, and they started automatically writing. No. They were personalities who expressed their own personality. But we trust the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them that through their personality, words came that were the expression of the mind, will, and will of God. But for Paul, I know that the message of grace was a growing revelation. We're going to look tomorrow night, Paul's journey of 15 years into before he started his ministry, where he tried to start and got booted out of Jerusalem, put on a ship and sent off to Tarsus. And that's an exciting thing we'll look at tomorrow night. But when he came back after 15 years, I know that there was a progressive unveiling of the gospel to him. Because in Acts chapter 16, he does something that just a few chapters later, he's absolutely railing against. Look what he does. He goes back to Galatia. He came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So he's mixed, Jew, Gentile. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And of course, this is Timothy. This is going to become Paul's son in the faith. So this is where he meets him. Timothy is from Galatia. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him. Why? Because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit? Why? Because of the Jews. Fear of man brings a snare. I'm telling you, getting out of the throes and the bonds of legalism, many times you have these setbacks because you're so intimidated. Well, yeah, well, perhaps I'm being a little too free. Peter did that. Remember, as we're going to see in Galatians chapter 2, Peter was enjoying the freedom until the Jews arrived in Galatia, and then Peter withdrew from eating with the Gentiles out of intimidation. So Paul did the same thing, intimidation. He circumcises Timothy because of the Jews. Now, when he writes Galatians, man, he's learnt. So don't be too hard on Paul, because it's like you got to develop your inner muscle in these things, because, I mean, it's just, there's a lot of opposition to the message of grace if you haven't discovered. Anyway, so then he's there, and that's when the Macedonian call happens late in the chapter, and he goes over into into Greece, and finally into Corinth. Now, I'm giving you all that because it's all important to understanding the message of the book of Galatians and to understand that as I've done my research, there's different theories about when the book was written, and I think that I go along with the persuasion that it probably was soon after Paul had been in Galatians in the second visit and he had circumcised Timothy. Possibly even that had opened up a bit of a door for what happened in Galatia. He moves on from there and goes into Greece and finally is in Corinth. And it is believed that in Corinth, a delegation comes from the church in Galatia to Paul to tell him what's going on. And Paul sits down and writes the letter to the Galatian church from Corinth, probably 2 weeks into his time in Corinth. So it's about AD 50, somewhere around there when he writes this book. So this is 17 years after the death of Jesus. And he has to hit this thing head on, because this is what is going to undermine the gospel. And so that's the introduction. Okay, turn to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle. Now listen to this. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul takes great pains in the first two chapters of Galatians to give a historical background to his whole journey into his message and into his apostleship. And the reason for that is this. He never had gone and been trained in Jerusalem by the leaders. He came to Jerusalem one time and they got rid of him. They put him on a ship and sent him off to Tarsus and banished him, basically. Which is probably a wonderful thing. It must have hurt at that time. Okay, he never went to Jerusalem, and so he didn't get his gospel from the Jerusalem crowd. So there was always the questioning of his authority as being an apostle, because he's not from Nashville or Springfield or wherever the denominational headquarters are. He's this upstart from Antioch. Can any good thing come out of Antioch? And so Paul says, listen, my apostleship didn't come from man. It wasn't through man. This is not man's influence. I got bushwhacked, essentially. The story is wonderful. I mean, he's on his way to Damascus to go and persecute the believers, and Jesus interrupts him and reveals himself to him, and he has that amazing conversion experience. And Jesus speaks to him and says, I have appeared to you, and tells him exactly. He's going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, it's there. It's all so beautifully cut and dried. Except Jerusalem doesn't want him. The church doesn't receive him. And so God sends him away. And he spends 13 years in Tarsus doing nothing, not raising up any churches. And what was happening? He was getting this revelation, which was so incredibly revolutionary that, I mean, even Peter had to say, there are some things that our beloved Paul says that are hard for me even to understand. You know, because Paul got the revelation that had been hidden for all the ages, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man, what a profound revelation. See, Peter never gets to that. James surely doesn't get close to that revelation. James is still so much on the outward stuff. And Paul's saying, hey guys, here's the heart of the gospel. He's in me. It's not about behavior modification. It's not about changing the external. It's not about getting my act together. It's about the recognition that God has come to dwell on the inside of me. Well, you see, that's why when he comes to Antioch after those 13 years, Barnabas comes to Antioch and sees all that's happening there and sees the grace of God. He says, man, there's one guy who's needed in this place. And off he goes. Jumps on board a ship and goes off to Tarsus. And he knocks on the door of Saul of Tarsus. And he says, Saul, come on, buddy. there's a place for you. Huh? I thought it was over. He says, no, there's a place for you. And Barnabas hauls Saul back to Antioch. And that's where Saul begins his ministry. And of course we read there, there were teachers and prophets in Antioch. And of them names Barnabas and Saul. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Greek name. Saul comes from King Saul. He was probably named after King Saul, but he was also given a Greek name. So he's still Saul then. He only becomes Paul in Cyprus. So anyway, he's there. And that's when the Spirit says, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. But here's the thing. At this point, Paul is now so planted in this message of Christ in you that the disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because their whole identity was the ones in whom Christ lives. See, that's what Christian means. Christ's ones. The indwelling presence of Christ. And so Paul's whole message fired up the Antioch church when Jerusalem was just settling in and getting nowhere. And it was Antioch that God chose to send to evangelize the Gentile world. Why? Because Paul's message of Christ in you is the only message that can tear down the message of legalism. Because why would you want to add rules to the revelation of the indwelling presence of Christ in you? See, I mean, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul wrote to the Colossians. To the Romans he wrote, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of, well, our translation says God, but actually if you look in the Greek, it's Christ. The translators didn't like that. But it's the word of Christ. Do the Romans and the Colossians have a Bible? No. What's the word of Christ? Well, Christ lives in you. You can hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice. The whole emphasis of the New Testament is you have the indwelling presence of God. Hear him. See, one of the things about Acts 15 that burns me up was that they ever wrote a letter to the churches telling them what to do. Abstain from meat offered to idols and don't eat anything with its blood in it. That's rules. Why didn't they just write to them? You have Christ living in you. Let his word direct you and guide you. See, that's what we've always done. We tell new believers, we don't tell new believers, just listen to the Spirit. We say, now you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to go to church. You need to tithe. You need to witness. Rules. So guess what? You say, you need to, they hear, I must. And it becomes a legalistic burden on baby believers. Whereas if you just say to them, hey, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. But they're new believers. Yeah. So Paul would plant a church, appoint elders, and shove on. Why was he so confident? He's confident in the person of the Spirit. But they might mess up. So what? Listen, with all of our education, we mess up worse. Anyway, okay, so he establishes his credentials. I'm an apostle, not because somebody put their hand on my head, sent by God. The greeting, verse 3 to verse 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a mouthful. First of all, I love talking about Paul's greeting, grace to you. There was a greeting at that time that was commonly used in the Greek world of cheers. Chara. That means joy. So it was a way of greeting. Like the Hebrew used to use the word shalom, peace. The Greeks used the word joy, chara, cheers. Which is what we do when we say cheers. You know, in some South Africa they use that quite a bit. And in Britain, that's a greeting, cheers. Or in Australia, cheers mate. It's just a greeting to say hello or say goodbye. So Paul takes that word, which was common, and he changes it from chara to charis, grace. I like that. And then he adds the Hebrew one. Irene, peace. Grace and peace. Ha! This is good stuff. So he takes it. Now here's the thing that God showed me. I was down in Colombia and I was meditating on Zechariah's prophecy. When Zechariah was prophesying over Joshua and Zerubbabel, and his prophecy about Zerubbabel and the rebuilding of the temple. And he gets to this place and he says, he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And boy, that got so strong in my spirit, speaking grace to your impossibilities. Because I mean, in the Spanish Bible, it's not translated the capstone. The English Bible translated the capstone. In other words, the last stone. The Spanish Bible is la primera piedra, the first stone. And as Jack Hayford says, it's the first stone, second, third, fourth, up to the last stone. Every stone you bring forth with shouts of grace to it. I love that. But I thought, you know, that sounds ridiculous to just speak grace into something. Do you understand that grace is one of the most powerful words in the New Covenant? And when Paul said grace to you, he wasn't just saying cheers. He knew that by the declaration of grace, there was an impartation. And I was down in Colombia years ago. I was about to preach on a Sunday morning and it was stiflingly hot. We had spent a night. They put us in this condominium that had no air conditioning and it was in Cartagena, right on the Caribbean coast. And it's just hot there. And so I got up early that morning, I hadn't slept too well, and I was jogging on the beach early in the morning. And I was meditating on this, and all of a sudden I got this revelation that Paul starts off every epistle with this greeting of grace to you, grace to you, grace to you. Why? Because he knows that when we, as God's children, speak grace, there is an impartation of grace. It's not just an empty word. Okay, don't get so excited about it. I'm telling you, this is a powerful word. So he's not saying, hi, guys. He's saying grace to you. Because apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ under this new covenant, under this gospel, hey, there's nothing. So grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Who gave himself for our sins. I've got to preach on Hooper. Bev's pastor growing up, Rex Matthey, was a brilliant, brilliant preacher. I got my love of Greek listening to him preach. Because he just was a student of the word. Well, not just from him. My professor at seminary was also a phenomenal student of the Greek language. And so I love the Greek language. But Rex Matthey loved Hooper. The Greek preposition huper, who gave himself for us. It's the same preposition that Jesus uses in the covenant meal, in communion. This is my body which is for you. And that preposition means on behalf of, in the place of, and for the benefit of. Jesus gave his body on my behalf, in my place, and for my benefit. I love it. It's a special preposition in the Greek. And it means all of that. It's the same one used in the communion. This is my body which is for you. He died in my place, on my behalf, for my benefit. He did it all. Wow. This is the introduction to the gospel. I read a quotation today of Martin Luther. There is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. See, there are a lot of people who don't like you talking about righteousness by faith alone. Surely there's something that we've got to do. And Luther said there's no middle ground. There is no other alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. It's either grace or it's works. It can't be a mixture. For this reason, if you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, You must build your confidence in your own work. And like I've said so many times, if it depends on you at all, it depends on you completely. See, if there's anything that you've got to do to qualify, then how do you know if there's not more? And so no matter how much you do, somebody could come along and say, oh, but you aren't doing this. And then you've got to add that to your resume and you're forever chasing a moving target. No, it's all because of what he did. He gave himself for me. In my place, on my behalf, and for my benefit. To deliver us, listen to this, to deliver us from this present evil age. What age is he talking about? What world is he talking about? Well, he's about to show these Galatians that what they are getting into is really a bondage to what they came out of. See, he's going to say to them in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? But you say, hold on, they came out of paganism. Now you're saying they're going back into the same stuff because the law comes out of exactly the same system as paganism. It's what Paul calls the basic principles of the universe. The basic principles of every system, every culture, every religious system are these. And societies are regulated by these basic principles. If you're good, you're rewarded. If you're bad, you're punished. That's how we regulate all cultures, all societies, all religions, except Christianity. Christianity is not based on the basic principles of the world. Judaism is. See, that's why it was so... God never intended. We're going to see in Galatians 3. The law was added. It was never the original intent and purpose of God. It was added because of the transgression. We'll look at what the transgression is when we get there. It was not how God wanted to relate to man. And that's why Paul makes such a big deal of the 430 years that God related to Abraham and his offspring without the law. Because that's what he always wanted to relate to mankind as. And yet man went into that. So he's saying to them, listen, if you go back into Judaism, you're going back into a similar system to what you came out of in paganism. And we were, Jesus died to deliver us out of this present evil age. I am so glad that in the Christian community, we are free. Now, I'm making a faith bold statement. We are free for the need to perform. That's what it should be. Bev and I were last weekend in Georgia with one of the fellowships that we love to go to, Grace Covenant Worship Center, and they were having their 25th anniversary of the church. And, you know, I was talking to them on Sunday morning about, you know, what did Jesus tell us to do? Build churches or love one another? He said, I'll build my church. He said, this is all the only thing I'm telling you guys to do is love one another as I've loved you. That's the only thing. Focus on relationship and I'll take care of the rest. See, I get people coming out of institutions all the time. They call me, Brother John, what should I do? You know, I think perhaps I should start another church. Don't! Love one another. Find people to love. And then let God do what He wants to do. But don't start thinking of building something. You're going to build the same thing that you came out of, and it's just going to become a dead institution that will enslave and imprison you and make you miserable. I'm serious. Because if it's not birthed out of relationship, if it's not birthed out of loving one another, it's not the kingdom of God. I mean, we can so easily get messed up. We've been saved out of this present evil age. And we so easily adapt to this present evil age in whatever form. And most times it's in terms of religion. He gave himself for us to save us, deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, that's a glorious doxology, but we'll gloss past it. I marvel that you are so soon being transmutated. That's the word he uses. It's a powerful word in the Greek. This is a word that is used of Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, of being translated. Enoch just leaving one form, life form, and moving into heaven. Same word. It's the word that is used in Hebrews chapter 7 of when the old covenant is replaced with the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. There being a change of the covenant, a transmutation of the covenant, there must of necessity be a transmutation of the law that undergirds that covenant. We studied that verse in Hebrews 12. I didn't get that verb. And I just got it this afternoon. I got so excited. I said to him, man, a little bit of Dean gets you such gems. He said, yeah, you should study more. I said, don't be such a smart aleck. She said, I'm not aleck. You're going through a transmutation. You've come into Christ and now you're being and it's passive mood, so it's happening to them. It's something being worked upon them. And it's by these Judaizers who've come in and taught them that they need to keep the law. He says you are actually moving your position out of being in Christ. Look at what he says there. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him. See, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. See, pandering to the law is not just a little insignificant thing. He's saying, listen, you're losing your very position in the settled confidence and security you have, and you're being transmutated out of being in the one who called you by His grace. You were called in grace. Now, why the heck do you want to go back into the law? It's leading to a transmutation in you. Strong word, isn't it? You're going to study the word if you like. It's a great word in the Greek. But it's a radical change, but it's happening to them. It's in the passive. They're not doing it, although the English Bible translates it as that you are turning away. But it's really something that's been done to them. Okay, and it's because, well, let's go on and read this. Who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay. Basically, what Paul is about to say is this. Any modification to the gospel changes its nature completely. It's not that, okay, this is just a little bit. No, no, no. It's another gospel. And he says it actually isn't a gospel. It isn't good news. See, the moment you add something that man has to do, you have taken the good out of news. Yes. Come on, it's not a gospel anymore. It's not good news. It's not the gospel of the grace of Christ. See? And so he's going to, because some people are offended at Paul's strong language that he's going on. He's about to pronounce two curses. Anybody comes and preaches another gospel to you, which we haven't preached to you, let him be accursed. And I'm going to say it again. If anybody comes and preaches another, let him be accursed. Paul, that's strong. I'm telling you, I feel so strongly, and that's why I'm going to stand for the purity of the gospel. I don't care if I don't win friends and influence people. But to me, this is so critical in these days and at this time that somebody stands for the purity of the gospel and says, hey, what you guys are teaching is bunk. It's not the gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He sounds sort of similar. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's dealing with it in multiple churches. It's not just the Galatian church. He's saying to the Corinthians, you guys, you are so receptive of every idiot who comes to town. And if they come teaching another Jesus, you'll just receive them. He says, listen, don't you understand? You're betrothed to Christ. And there's a simplicity in Christ. There's a simplicity to the gospel. It's not complicated. And we got people trying to make it complicated all the time by adding this and adding that and adding the other thing. And he says, listen, that's just like Eve in the garden. What was Eve being seduced away from? God has said. And Satan was questioning Eve's ability to hear God and God's intent of love toward her. So Paul's saying to these Corinthians, to the Galatians, it's not another gospel. It's a perversion. And you're receiving it and it's transmutating you away from Christ. See, I want to scream because I see people who are so unhappy in their spiritual journey. They don't enjoy their spiritual lives. They're not having fun in it, but they keep on doing the same stuff, expecting different results. And the critical thing is they just have believed a lie about who God is. They haven't believed the simplicity of the gospel. They've had something added to it. And what adds to it is this, it's a burden. I don't know if you remember the story, and I've told it a number of times, but people all over remind me of it because it's been so powerful in their experience. Bev and I were doing an extended meeting down in southern Mississippi, in Picayune, Mississippi. And we had taken a break in between, come home for a weekend, and we were going back to start another part to the meeting. And on the way down, we were going through Natchitoches, Louisiana, and those days, Shoney's was the big restaurant, you know, so we pulled off and went into Shoney's and had lunch. And so there was, our waiter was a heavily Brooklyn accent guy, you know, so I said, what are you doing down here? He says, well, I'm going to whichever state university of Louisiana is in Natchitoches, Louisiana. And he said, and where are you guys from? I said, well, we're originally from South Africa. And he says, what are you doing? I said, well, we're heading down to South Mississippi to go and do a meeting. I said, I'm a preacher. And he said, what church should we believe? What church should I go to? So I said, that, you know, I just spur of the moment, I said, if you go to a church service and you leave that building more burdened than when you went in, I wouldn't go back there. Because you know where the presence of God is, there's an anointing, and the anointing removes the burdens and destroys the yokes. So if you come out feeling heavy, don't worry to go back there. The anointing is not there. And I've shared that story many times, and people come up to me still to this day and they say, man, thanks for sharing that story. That gave me the courage to leave where I was, because I'd go to church every Sunday and be miserable as heck, but felt I needed to go back. And it was like, why would you do that? It's not the gospel if it's just burdening you, because there's a simplicity in Christ. It's easy. It makes life wonderful. Because I don't have to perform to impress my daddy. I'm loved by him unconditionally. Okay, let's move on. Let's finish this passage. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men, or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. There's two things here. The first thing is, how could Paul speak a curse on them? I mean, if Jesus has taken the curse, why would Paul say a person who adds to the gospel is under a curse? For the simple reason. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, if we build again, and he's talking about the law, for if I build again, verse 18, those things which are destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. See, remember, whatever law you establish, guess what? You're a transgressor of all the others that you don't keep. Because if you uphold one, you're obligated to keep them all. So here's the thing. If you build any part, if you build up circumcision, then you're obliged to keep the whole lot. That's what Paul says later on in Galatians. See? And so what he's saying is that anybody who comes in and what they are doing by doing that is not only do you become a transgressor of the law, but you put yourself back under the curse that Jesus died to free us from. That's what is so miserable. See, that's why so many people can't understand. See, they come. I have this over and over and over again. I don't understand. Now, there's some, look, I'm not saying this is of everybody, but there's so many people who come to me and say, I don't understand. I've tithed like crazy. But I'm still broke. Where are all those promises of God will open the windows of heaven to you and pour you out a blessing? You know, and I'm saying, I'm sorry, if you're going to abide under that law, you've got to keep all of them to avoid the curse of the law. That's what the law... See, this is the thing. If you rebuild one of them... See, that's why I believe if Paul were alive today, he wouldn't be talking about circumcision. He'd go off to the tithe because that's the stronghold of the law in the Church of Jesus Christ that keeps so many of God's people in bondage while they never get into grace. I saw that over and over again. Bev and I would go into churches. We'd have these amazing signs and wonders meetings where the Spirit of God would move. People would crowd in. We'd pack out buildings. 2 weeks later, church was back under the law. Why? Couldn't let go of teaching the tithe. Happened all over. That's why I finally said, forget that. I'm not doing the signs and wonders to build another institution that enslaves people to the law. We've got to get the message clear so that they understand when the signs and wonders show up, God's not doing the signs and wonders to build your rinky-dink stuff. He's doing it to demonstrate His grace, that He's an inclusive God who wants all men saved and not, you know, come through your narrow door. And excuse me, I'm just getting stronger the older I get. I just don't care what people think about me. I mean, this is too critical. This message is just too critical to play the political games. I don't get many invitations. I'm glad. I don't want to go. See, people just want to build their own thing. And I'm not interested. Why they're under a curse is, you build any part of the law, you're under the whole curse of the law, and Jesus died to redeem us. So why do you want to put yourself back under that which you were redeemed? You're returning to these weak and beggarly elements. They never worked, said Peter, for our fathers, and they never worked for us. So why do you want to put them on the Gentiles? It doesn't work! And Hebrews told that message. I mean, we studied the book of Hebrews. It didn't work. Hebrews 7 says it was weak and it was useless. That old covenant. Okay, last thing. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Welcome to an unpopular world, is all I'd say. But you know, the simple thing is this. Whose smile do you want at the end of the day? Whose approval do you want? You know what I've discovered about men's approval? Man, it's worthless. Because one minute they'll applaud you, and the next minute if they disagree with or you don't support them in what they think is important, you all of a sudden are persona non grata. And so you suddenly discover, wow, I thought we were great friends. And here's the deal. This is, I hate to be so mean about it, but here's what's happened. Because of what I taught last, you know, the month before about the individual versus the institution, so many wonderful groups started out of relationship. People loving each other. And then they grew and grew and grew, and then it was all about government and structure and buildings and all the rest of it. And somewhere in the midst of it, we lost the heart of it, which was loving one another. And that is what is so sad. And as I said last weekend, I am a high church man in this regard, that the highest pinnacle of God's purpose in the earth is the church of Jesus Christ. Part of my studies in Greek, in a class, we had to translate the book of Ephesians, and we discussed our translation work, and it was one of the most wonderful things, because I had been in non-denominational work, and so I'd seen the lousiness of the institution, because my daddy was a preacher, and I saw the way the deacons treated him, and it made anybody, would make anyone want to run, you know. And so, in the midst of it, though, what has had to happen to me is this, to understand, you know, I became a great defender of what I thought was the church, and then I discovered, hey, that ain't the church. That's institutionalism. But God's ultimate purpose is the church. It's the connected people of God who are not related by meeting in the same building or believing the same dogma or signing the same covenant of belief, but people who know one another after the Spirit. People who connect with each other. I mean, that's the church. Yes, and we have local expressions. And I love the local expressions when Jesus is Lord. But man, I hate it when man gets in to be Lord. To me, I've discovered two things about the church. If you want me to sum up what I believe the church is all about, it's about relationship and Jesus is Lord. Amen. And that's, we pay lip service to Jesus is Lord, but Jesus is Lord means He's in charge. And we do nothing without Jesus revealing His mind, will, and purpose to us. And we don't pay lip service to that. We don't have our meetings and pray at the beginning and say, guard us, Lord, thank you for your wisdom and all the rest of it. And then we fight like pagans, like so many church meetings can easily be. But where we on our faces and say, Jesus, what is your mind and will and purpose? Where we do like they did in Antioch. What were the leaders doing? They were ministering to the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord and worshiping and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I'll send them. See, that's the way to run church. You know, anyway. But don't ever hear me putting down the church of Jesus Christ. It's the pinnacle of God's purpose in the earth. He's to sum up everything in Christ for the sake of His church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. But my understanding of church has greatly changed through the years to understand. I love this kind of thing. A meeting like this. So this thing Paul is saying, am I trying to please men or am I trying to please God? And I've discovered this. I am so happy having my daddy smile of approval.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.